We're going to welcome everyone this morning and thank you for your encouragement and for all the support that you give. This morning, before we conclude making our New Year's resolutions, I thought it would be good for us to talk about the most important resolution of all that we could make. And we're to make all things new, according to the New Testament, and I add to that to make all things real. Because the Bible teaches us that religion that is not found where all things are new, then it's not real. It's artificial. And it's not what the Lord would have it to be. You remember at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, he called his first disciples and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then at the conclusion, that was in Matthew 4:19, and then in Matthew 28, at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, before he ascended to the right hand of God, he told them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that term, all things, is found frequently throughout the New Testament. We'll see that it's found many times just in the lesson this morning. We're to make all things according to the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all of his commandments. You remember that when Peter began preaching, of course, the church was established in Acts 2 and then in Acts chapter 3, he said to his Jewish brethren that Moses said to the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like from your brethren, like unto me." And he said, "Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say." And then also, when the gospel was then later preached to the Gentiles, we see in the house of Cornelius the proper attitude. He told Peter that we're all assembled here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Paul said that we preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That would include all things. And that's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are to become new. As he said in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." And that's in all the good things that he would have us to walk in. The good works found in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and there verse 1. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and there we'll begin at the beginning of this context. The Bible speaks of two different types of religious people. Those who are self-denying servants of the Most High God to do all things. They seek him diligently. They want to be seen only of God, not of men. And then there are those who Jesus said are hypocrites, and they are the individuals who are religiously active, but their motive is not right. It's to be seen of men and not of God. You'll notice that Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And then he says, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. They love standing praying in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen of men. He said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you shut the door behind you, pray to the Father in secret, and your Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly." When we drop down to verses 16 and to 18, he said, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly." And so here we see the difference. There are men's pleasers, and there are those who seek to please the Lord. Paul spoke of this in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 7. We're to be obedient, he said, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. One focus from the heart, from the inside out, pleasing God, not men, he says, and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. Some in their religious activity only do things to show themselves unto men, to be men pleasers. He says, don't be like that. It's not to be with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, again, from the inside out, with goodwill doing service. That's active goodwill. That's love. As to the Lord and not unto men. Because Paul said, if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. There are those who hear these things but do not do them. The Bible tells us that. And so even the children of God in the first century were warned in James 1 verse 22, not to, after they were told to receive with meekness the implanted word, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And of course we can read about the talkers versus the walkers. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Notice the definition of a hypocrite. A person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess. Especially a person whose actions belie stated beliefs. They say one thing, but their actions are different. A person who feigns, and that's the same thing as pretends. They feign some desirable or publicly approved attitude, i.e. singleness of mind. Especially one whose private life, opinions, or statements belie his or her public statements. In no uncertain terms, we can read about those who profess that they know God or have a relationship with him, but in their works or their actions, they deny him. The Bible teaches us that there are two types of treasures that mankind is known to pursue. And that's why, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust is corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we're talking about the heart of the matter. Our actions will manifest the treasure of our heart. And here we're told to pursue the treasure that is from above. Now, when we think about this, it brings to light what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. And I'm afraid that many times we just think, oh, that was just one account with one person during the earthly ministry of Christ and has no application to me. You know, the rich young ruler asked the most important question we all should ask, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? That applies to us all. He says, you know the commandments, keep them. What do they say? And he expounded on what the commandments were. And he said, I've kept them all from my youth up. But Jesus loved him. And so since Jesus loved him, he told him what was lacking. He said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. Give the poor. Sell it. Give it away. And you know what he told him? And you'll be perfect or complete. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, we know that during the earthly ministry of Christ that things were physical. And those physical things many times have a spiritual application for us today, and we're to search until we see it. So what would be then the spiritual application for us today? Did this only apply to one person? No, it applies to us all, but notice our spiritual application to what his was physically. You know what the Apostle Paul said when he became a servant of Jesus Christ in Philippians 3, verse 8? He says, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ, that I might have eternal life. You remember, the Bible teaches us that whatever Paul did, we are to do. And the God of peace will be with us. He said, I beseech you, brethren, be followers of me. And in chapter 11, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What he's saying is that we too should be willing to forsake all that we have and give to the poor. And then we'll have treasure in heaven because we're complete in Christ Jesus. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13, he said it was likened to a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And then he told another parable. He said, it's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had in order to buy it. You see, there is a sense that we too must go and sell all that we have, give to the poor, so that we can be perfect and complete, that we might have treasure in heaven. Jesus said, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And what we're talking about is forsaking our time, using our energy and our resources, for putting those things aside to use to the glory of God, so that we might have treasure in heaven. Whatever it takes to give to the poor. Well, what kind of poor are you talking about, Jeff? I'm talking about those who are helpless spiritually. You remember when the lame man needed to be healed? Now, of course, here's something physical, but there's a spiritual application. In Acts chapter 3, the lame man was at the gate called Beautiful. He was asking for alms. He was asking for gifts. You remember what Peter said to him? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. What's the spiritual application, Jeff? There are people who are in need of the gospel. They are poor. They are with helpless, spiritually speaking. And we need to help them to rise up and walk. And that is to walk in Christ Jesus. Rise from the dead. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, we're to seek those things that are above. He says if you've been risen with Christ, rather, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, the treasures above, and not on things of the earth. We're to teach people to rise up and walk. And it's better to give than to receive, Paul told the Ephesian elders. We are to help people to rise up and walk in newness of life, you see. That we can be complete, perfect, and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We also find that the Bible speaks of two mindsets. We know that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James 1, verse 8. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 8, James went on to say to his own brethren, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To purify your heart means to make it single, sincere. It means to make it pure. When something is not pure, it's mixed. And here we are not to be double-minded, but we are to purify our hearts. We're to be single-minded from the heart. We're to serve the Lord and Him only. This type of language is found throughout the Scriptures, included in the Sermon on the Mount. As we continue there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus here is talking about the light of the body is the eye. In other words, the eyes are the window to the soul. And we've got to make sure that we only take in what is good and we cast out what's evil. He says, notice what he says, the light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, and that's anything but single is evil. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And so there's no compromise. We'll be unstable in all of our ways if we're not single. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, if you allow any darkness in whatsoever, he says, how great is that darkness? Well, we know how great it is. It'll make us completely, our whole body, full of darkness or evil. Remember what James said in James 2 and verse 10? In that context, he's talking about the New Testament. If we transgress at one point, we're guilty of all. It is an all or nothing proposition, and that's why our service to the Lord, that's why our resolution to the Lord must be to be single-minded, to serve Him in simplicity and in purity. You see, when we think about Christ and what He did, He died for the church, He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's holy, totally. Set it apart from sin and make it clean with the washing of water by the Word. That's water baptism. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church. How are we glorious members of the body of Christ? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, set apart from sin, and without blemish. What Paul is doing here is portraying the church, the bride of Christ, with the glorious wedding garment. How would a bride feel if she stained her beautiful, clean, and white wedding dress? How would she feel if she defiled it with some type of blemish, or wrinkle, or some such thing? She would feel terrible about it. The Bible teaches us that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, or we are clothed with Christ. That's how we make ourselves ready. And that's what John said in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to God. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is the righteousness that we are to have, and it cannot be open for double thinking. Pure and undefiled religion before God includes keeping oneself unspotted from the world, James 1 and verse 27. We can't be like those who James referred to in chapter 4 who were committing spiritual adultery because of their compromise with the world. The Bible teaches us that as we are Christians and we are saved, that we are to also save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We can read in the New Testament about those in error of our own brethren. And the Bible teaches us that they are spotted by the flesh. That they are spots in our love feasts and things of that nature. And so if we are willing to tolerate certain spots, then we do not hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. We're open and willing to accept it. The Bible continues in Matthew chapter 6, talking about serving two masters. But Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. That's impossible. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve them both. Jesus said in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Matthew, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That, of course, was the message of Joshua, the new leader of God's people. In Joshua chapter 6, he told them, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And we see this language in the New Testament. Again, sincerity is purity, singleness of mind, heart, and in truth. And put away the gods of your fathers. And what we find in the New Testament is that any activity that we put before God is called an idol. It's spiritual idolatry. And so God must be worshipped first and foremost, and we can't let anything get in the way. We have that choice. We can make that choice as they made the choice in the long ago, whom we will serve. The Bible tells us, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We have to have utter contempt and disdain for anything that's not in harmony with the will of God. And that's when our love, you see, is without hypocrisy. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And when we're talking about cleaving to what is good, it would mean to cleave unto God from the top down. All of His will. You remember when Barnabas came to Antioch of Syria in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, he told them to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Cleave to the Lord. We've got to be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to defile himself with this world's goods. And so those who commit sin, the Bible says, are the servants of sin. Jesus said, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. But in verse 36, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's really in free. And the only way we're set free, you see, is through His Word. And then, of course, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. After we're baptized, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. It talks about being baptized into Christ, baptized into death, because that's where the old man is buried, in that watery grave of baptism. The old man's died to sin. He's baptized into that death. He's died to sin, buried now to arise, to walk in newness of life. Then verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. From henceforth, that's from this time onward, we should not serve sin. Committing sin, tolerating sin, makes us the bondage of sin. And of course, he said, those who commit sin or yield themselves servants to, we're servants to whom we choose to obey. Those who choose to serve sin are the servants of sin. But if we choose from our heart to be obedient to the Word of God, if we obey from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered us, we will be made free from sin and the servants of righteousness. The wages of sin is death, verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can make the right choice. We can make this resolution, and we can serve the Lord. It's an all or nothing proposition. As we think about obedience, in this sermon he gave in Matthew chapter 25, he talks about different degrees of obedience. And here he's representing members of the church. Some are completely obedient. Those would be the sheep. They hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him. Now, a goat, when you think about the livestock of a shepherd, the goats sometimes obey when they want to. But when they don't want to, then they just, they don't listen. And that's the contrast made between the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, when the Lord shall come in his glory, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he said, and his holy angels with him, he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory and all nations will be gathered before him. And he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he's going to set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? In this context, he's talking to Christians, faithful Christians. He says, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat or food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And so what we're seeing in this context is that faithfulness to the Lord is something that's 24/7, 365. He went on to say, whatever you've done to the least of these my disciples, you've done it unto me. And so this is our service day and night to the family of God, to the cause of Jesus Christ. Whenever a need requires, we need to be willing to forsake, as we said, our time, use our energy and our resources to glorify God and to serve the members of His body. And then we read about the goats, and in this context, he's talking about members of the church. When we get down to verse 41. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. You neglected the opportunity. You had the ability, you had the opportunity, but you didn't fulfill your responsibility, you see. They weren't good in this personal type of work. There's broad application to personal work. This would be personal work as well. Remember we talked about pure and undefiled religion, that it included keeping oneself unspotted from the world? Well, the other half of that verse says that pure and undefiled religion for God the Father is this, to visit the orphans or the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Visit them. And we see that same word visit in the Greek here in Matthew 25. We need to visit those people who are in need. And to those who know to do this good thing, James 4:17 says, do anything good, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, to be fully faithful, we need to render service more than just at the times we assemble together at church, but to be mindful of one another every day in every hour. When we read about the New Testament in Christ's blood, God raised this great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, and it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant, New Testament in His blood. That's what makes us perfect or complete, you see. Everything that God would have us to be. It's making all things new. Being a Christian every day of the week. It makes us perfect or complete in every good work to do His will. But you see, the goats don't always do the full will of God when they have time and opportunity. But the Bible says, as we have opportunity, we're to do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. The Bible speaks of two types of spiritual clothing. Remember the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were somewhere right there in the middle. So they weren't overly involved in any kind of wickedness. But they weren't totally committed to the Lord either. They were right there in the middle. And so Jesus said various things to them, but He told them in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Remember, His commandments are above gold, yea, above fine gold. This is buying this gold, you see, is buying our treasure in heaven, the commandments of God. Buy of me gold and fire that thou mayest be rich spiritually, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And so they weren't clothed with wickedness. They were right there in the middle. They weren't clothed with righteousness either. They were naked. The fruit of righteousness was not manifest in their life. And so, obviously, they were to put on the fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of saints. The Bible talks about this, putting on this righteousness. But before we can put on God's righteousness, we have to completely take off all wickedness. And then put on the righteousness of God. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. We're talking about the night. We're talking about the darkness of this world and our participation in it. That's been far spent. We spend far too much time involved with the world and the thinking of the world, the ways of the world. The day is at hand. We're talking about the eternal day of rest, heaven. It's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And this word cast off is like you cast off clothing. And let us put on the armor of light. And when we're thinking about putting on the armor of light, remember how Paul referred to it in Ephesians 6 verse 10. He said, put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God is the armor of light. Put all of it on. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 21 to 24, we're to put off concerning the former conversation or former lifestyle, conduct, or behavior of the old man. That's corrupt according to deceitful lust, the wrong way of thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on. And again, this is talking about clothing, putting off and putting on. That you put off the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember chapter 2, verse 10, we're to be created after Christ Jesus. Created in these new works that God before ordained that we're to walk in them. Created in righteousness and true holiness. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Renewing of your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, complete will of God. We're to put off all the works of the flesh. We're to put off the old man and his deeds. And we're to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. After Peter talked about being born again at the conclusion of 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again of the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's how the first chapter ends. After you've been born again, now he begins chapter 2, wherefore? Laying aside, and that laying aside is to put off like clothing. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Bible talks about two types of works or fruit. The thing that's interesting about this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then he lists them. He is speaking of these works individually. Any one of these works, he says, is a work of the flesh. And he says, as I've told you before, as I told you in times, which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they that do such things, any one of these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any one of these things will put us out of the kingdom of God. Well, when you contrast that to the fruit of the Spirit, because after he talks about the works of the flesh, and he says any one of these things will condemn us, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he starts with love, and he lists all of these. And this is not called the fruits of the Spirit. It's called the fruit. It talks about a cluster. In other words, what that means is it's an all or nothing proposition. We have to manifest the entire cluster if we're going to show the fruit of the Spirit. You see, a lot of times people try to get people to commit immorality. They say that's love. Well, that's not love. That's lust. And they confuse the two. And they think they can't have joy or peace unless they're involved in the lust of the flesh. That's not peace. Our peace is not physical. Our peace is spiritual. It doesn't depend upon a physical feeling. We know that physically we're going to be in turmoil in this wicked world of sin, sorrow, and spiritual sickness worse than physical. But our peace, it brings us joy and peace that's the peace and joy that passes all understanding, knowing we're right, well pleased in the sight of God. Whenever people lose their patience, that's when they involve themselves in idolatry and witchcraft. You see that throughout the Old Testament. When people no longer had patience in God, that's the direction that they went. We don't have to trust in these carnal things. We trust in the Lord. When people are no longer gentle or kind, it's because they want their will to be done. And when they're only thinking of their self, they engage in the lust of the flesh. And it's the same thing with strife and seditions. They don't practice what's good. And when people involve themselves with envies and murders, whether it's physical or spiritual, it's because they lost their faith in God. They don't trust in God. They only trust in themselves. They make everything a law to themselves. And so it's not gentle or meek to involve yourself in things such as drunkenness and revelings. And then when we talk about and such like, so Paul didn't exhaust the list, but anything that's even like these things is a manifestation of a lack of temperance or self-control, giving yourself over to sin rather than allowing God to rule in our hearts, that we can be faithful and overrule the darkness by living a righteous life. Notice what James says in James 3, 13 to 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And this would be true for women as well. Let him or her show out of a good conversation or good lifestyle, conduct or behavior, his or her works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, single, unmixed, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so we're talking about making peace. We're talking about making all things new. We're talking about making all things real. And when we're talking about making peace, dear ones, there's only one way to do it. We must promote purity. The wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable. But we can't say there's peace when there is no peace. That's the error that the people of God made in the long ago. And so purity, the pure light of truth, is required. Notice what Paul tells us about that. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, no darkness. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. All of it. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Will the Lord accept less than complete faithfulness? We're to prove all things and hold fast to what is good. When we think about the love chapter, we're thinking about love is above all things. And that's why when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, at the very top was love. That was the first thing listed. And there's a reason for that. Not only are we told in 1 Corinthians 16:14 that charity is to be involved in all things, but in Colossians 3:14, the Bible tells us there, and above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. That's above all things. That's why charity comes first. Charity suffers long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. That's what goes on over here, you see. It is not easily provoked, seeks not her own, thinketh no evil, and that's like holding a grudge. Rejoices not in iniquity or lawlessness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. And when we're talking about bears all things and believes all things and hopes, endures all things, it's talking about things that can be borne or believed and hoped and endured. Some things are not to be borne. Some things are not to be endured. You always give the benefit of the doubt until there's no doubt that can be benefited. The Bible talks about two different kinds of speech. Jesus said, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. He's talking about an all or nothing proposition. It's one way or the other. And he said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, when David wrote about who will enter into God's holy hill, he said it's going to be that man who speaks the truth in his heart. And the point there being is we've got to speak the truth even when we're talking to ourselves. And the reason why we've got to speak the truth even when we're talking to ourselves is because we're listening. And we've got to make sure that we're speaking and we're only listening to the truth day in, day out. And we're talking about everything proceeds from the mouth that comes from the heart. We're talking about from the mind, you see. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. So the heart, the Bible heart in the Bible many times are referring to the mind, and such is in this account here. And so we're talking about having mental health. Everything proceeds from the heart. And that's why our heart has got to be healthy if our words will be right. There's to be no corrupt communication from our mouth, Ephesians 4, verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, always seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. And so we've got to bridle our tongue, or we're deceiving our heart, and our religion is vain. We've got to make sure that we keep that bridle in at all times, because the tongue is something that can't be tamed. It's an unruly evil. The bridle's got to be there. Our tongue's full of deadly poison. And if we're not watchful, we'll bless God and curse the brethren that are made after the similitude of God. And Paul and James said, two things like this can't come out of the same mouth. It ought not so to be. We're told just to speak the oracles of God. We're to call Bible things by Bible names and speak where God speaks and be silent where God has not spoken. We can't be like the time of Nehemiah when they were supposed to be renewing all things, coming back from captivity, restoring the faithful service of the Lord. But in those days, Nehemiah said, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and they could not speak the Jews' religion, but according to the language of each people. We are to speak only the language of our God and make sure that we call Bible things a Bible ways, Bible names. Jesus is the light of the world. And if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We are to do all things, the Bible says, without murmuring and complaining. We're to let our light shine before men. We're to stay in the light and reflect that light. And all we say, do, and think, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God's called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We're told not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. And regardless of what people think about us, the Bible says this is the condemnation, that light is in the world. Light is coming to the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. And the Bible says that they hate the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We've got to be faithful regardless. Even though men may think it strange that we don't run with them to the same excessive riot, they will speak evil of us. And then the last chart. The Bible speaks of two different kinds of repentance in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. Paul talked about how godly sorrow leads to repentance, but the sorrow of this world only leads to death. He's talking about two different types of repentance. And the spiritual eye should be able to discern the difference between the two. Sometimes we can't, but many times we can. By their fruits you shall know them. And so when godly sorrow is seen, you will see total commitment and dependence upon God. But sometimes people are manifest just fear of getting caught. They have hostility towards those that have assisted them, and they're not willing to come clean, you see, and confess all. There's deceit that's involved. They're dependent only upon themselves and do only what they think they have to do rather than what God would have them to do. But true repentance, you see, is a complete change in direction and thought and behavior. And when it happens many times, obviously, it's very obvious to all. And we can do all these things we talked about this morning. We can do it. We can come clean. And we can be like that prodigal son, no matter how wicked we may have done in the past. When he made up his mind, he came to his father and he came clean. And the Bible teaches us only when we come clean will there be rejoicing in heaven and on earth. In Luke 15. And so when we think about a contrast between the Old and the New Testament, how much leaven was allowed before one was cut off in Exodus 12 with the Passover? If a man partook of any leaven whatsoever, he was to be cut off from among the people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that today we are to keep the feast, the Passover of Christ. He's our Passover lamb. All 7 days, all of our life, you see, we're to put the leaven out. But the Corinthians thought they had better wisdom. They thought they could allow the fornicator to stay in their midst. But Paul said their glorying was not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He told them to purge that leaven out. In chapter 15, they were tolerating false teachers on the resurrection. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And in Galatia, the churches there were all following the Judaizing teachers. They were all severed from God. And Paul told them, little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and of Herod. When we talk about leprosy of the Old Testament, that represents sin too. How much leprosy was to be manifest according to Leviticus 13? And the priests, remember, they were to investigate this matter. And how much leprosy was to be seen before they said the man's unclean? The smallest dot, he was pronounced unclean. We're told not to touch the unclean thing. But be separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. In Ephesians 5:5-7, Paul said, this know, that no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, you can see the Old Testament, New Testament comparison, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And so our fellowship is with God and with the people of God. And in God there's no darkness at all. And so we're told to walk in the light as He's in the light. that we might have fellowship with him and that the blood of his son may cleanse us from all sin. This morning, if you desire to give yourself to God, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and have the joy and hope of eternal life, and fulfill in the year to come your faithfulness to the Lord. If anybody needs to be restored, won't you make your resolution, confess and forsake sin that's in your life, and commit yourself to doing the Lord's will in all things, wholly serving the Lord without a divided heart. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
The great day coming, the great